غیرت ابن شعبه بود. و غیر همه شما دیگه که با تاریخ آشنایید میدونید از سرسپردگان عمریان هیچ
اعوذ بالله السميع العليم
احدی نداشت جز عمریان
من الشیطان اللعین الرجیم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحیم. الحمد لله الذي هدانا لهذا وما كنا لنهتدي لولا أن هدانا الله لقد جاءت رسل ربنا بالحق والصلاة والسلام على النبي الأمي العربي المكي المدني العبد المؤيد المصطفى الأمجد المحمود الأحمد أبي القاسم محمد الله. وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المظلومين الذين أذهب الله عنهم الرجس وطهرهم تطهيرا الله. أما بعد فقد قال أمير المؤمنين عليه الصلاة والسلام أما بعد فإن الله سبحانه وتعالى خلق الخلق حين خلقهم غنيا عن طاعتهم آمنا من معصيتهم صلوات. I would request brothers and sisters to please move close to the minbar, move in this area, in the front side.
اشرافی خیلی هماهنگ با عمویان نبود. در هر صورت این نگرانی بود و تحلیلگرهایی که یه خورده جدیتر نگاه کردن میگن عمر به دستور عمویان به دست ابولولو کشته شد، نه به خاطر تعصب ناسیونالیسم ایرانی. ابولولو یه برده بود و اربابش هر چی میگه انجام داد. او آوردش از تبعید به داخل
مملکت. I thank Allah سبحانه و تعالی.
این ماموریت رو داد، گفت که تو عمر رو
on behalf of all of you and myself to have this tawfiq in this holy month of Muharram to be in service of very humbly in service of the teachings and the mission of Amir al-Mu'mineen Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi salatu wassalam. On the first night when we started these discussions, I discussed the issues related to the collection of sermons, letters and sayings of our first Imam and the background of the compilation of this book. And I also mentioned that our focus is the life and teachings of our Imam. And Nahjul Balagha is an important source and resource to use and understand what Imam alayhi salatu wasalam did and what he stood for. So I kind of outlined the topics we will be covering. And as you have probably, I'm sure you noticed that first few discussions were about mainly about Tawheed and about belief as presented in the sermons of our Imam regarding Tawheed and first steps in that direction, which he phrased as أول دين معرفته, that the beginning of deen and religion is the recognition of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And from there we kind of discussed how we do, how a person can go in that direction. Knowing Allah is either through the intellect or through the fitrah. And I also had, alhamdulillah, we all had the honor of learning from one of the khutbat of our Imam. I discussed last night, and some parts of that sermon we kind of tried to understand. As always, this is a humble effort to understand the precious words and the deep meanings of the words of a Masoom. So on my part personally, I am only trying to understand it. And as best as I am trying to understand, I'm making this humble effort to try to explain it to you. So I'm having two difficulties. One is to actually understand what our Imam has said, and the other is to relate it for you all. And therefore I'm open to any feedback or suggestions, comments or questions regarding whatever I have discussed. And I really appreciate the brothers and sisters who have come and raised some or given me their feedback or asked some questions regarding these discussions. And one of those I addressed last night. There were some other questions regarding some parts of discussions last few nights. One point or raised or question was asked about what I mentioned, that our Imam Sayyid Shuhada alayhi salam, he saw in his dream that his grandfather, the Holy Prophet of Islam, Muhammad Mustafa sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, salam, appeared and said, "Inna Allah sha'a an yaraka qatila." Allah has destined sha'a, and sha'a is from mashiyat. Mashiyat means ilm of Allah regarding future events. That means what will ultimately happen. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows in advance. That is mashiyat. "Inna Allah sha'a an yaraka qatila." Allah knows and has therefore decreed and destined that you will be a shaheed, you will be martyred. On the details are of course about Karbala and all that. So the question was that with Imam Hussain alayhi salam, he knew and he was supposed to become a shaheed. So what was the virtue in this, and why are we, you know, commemorating this? I mentioned also earlier that such questions, although they come in our minds, but the deeper our faith gets, the lesser they seem important to us. So questions are, I mean, welcome, and we should address and try to understand, and I also make an effort, try to understand it. As always, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has mashiyat and irada. Mashiyat means He knows ultimately what will happen. And sometimes He gives, inspires or reveals the facts that will happen tomorrow before they happen to one of His servants, like a prophet or an imam. It is possible that things like that happen, and nothing, for example, irrational about it, غير معقول, you know. It is possible that Allah would inform someone about something that will happen in future. But does that really change the duty of the person? For example, if a person knows that such and such thing will happen tomorrow, if this person is in submission of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the knowledge of that only prepares him to perform his responsibility and duty better. Because if he knows exactly what Allah has asked him to do, it becomes a binding obligation, and also a source of a means of getting close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Not something that is forced upon the person. Rather, it is an inspiration. It is a vision of future. It is the way Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala communicates with someone who is in total submission to Allah. And it is not forced upon the person. Ilm of Allah, knowledge of Allah is ultimate. And Allah, although He knows what will happen in future, He also gives us the choice. So while Imam Hussain alayhi salam knew about future, he made the decision and the choice to go in the direction of Karbala and to set an example, to act in that manner and to achieve the highest rank of Shahadat. And it is, therefore, these two things are in their own place. They are all facts that Allah does inform some prophets or many prophets and awliya about future. And at the same time, the awliya have the duty to live and do that, perform that task by their decision and choice, not because they are forced to do it. So I hope this is clear. Please recite a salawat. Salam. And your questions are welcome. You can always come and share your opinions after we are done with majalis, because of course majlis is a place where we fulfill this duty and pay respects to Imam Hussein alayhi salam. So it has its own limitations. Another question was about, I said that sometimes we make rules for ourselves, and man-made rules are made, you know, by people, so they can be changed. Sometimes the rules that we make for ourselves make our lives difficult. So some people, perhaps someone understood it in a different way, that which rules am I talking about? So let me just clarify this, that I'm talking about rules that sometimes put us in difficulty at work or in places like organizations, because people come together and make decisions, so they can be revised. Of course, I'm not referring to the rules that are derived by our mujtahideen, because they are not man-made rules. They are revealed laws that our mujtahids, they derive from the sources of Quran and Hadith. They are not man-made rules. So I was talking about man-made rules. So rules made by people are subject to change. Like these big organizations, you know, they make rules and then they sometimes impose their rules upon people, and they say, well, the rule says this. Well, you made the rules. If the rule is wrong, it's not a revelation from Allah, it is made by people. So we should be submissive to the rule made by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If our rules comply with the rules of Allah, good enough. If our rules are in conflict with the rule of Allah and His Prophet, then our rules have to be changed. Because our rule cannot supersede the rules and laws made by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We recite the salawat. So, in the first discussions, the issue of Tawheed, we tried to address that, explain some aspects of Tawheed. And we are now getting into some moral issues. Akhlaq. And followed by this discussion, inshallah, we will try to get into social and political issues. When we talk about the sermons and letters of Imam al-Islam related to social events, politics of the day. And we'll try to relate that to the politics of our time. What we are doing in the light of Nahjul Balagha, how Imam al-Islam acted, how are we supposed to act? All this discussion, the idea is to unify the people, unite our minds, bring them together, closer. Whether we are Muslims, non-Muslims, whether we are of any school of thought within Islam, the idea is, as I mentioned earlier, that the words of Imam Ali alayhi salam are self-evident. Their proof and evidence is contained within. They make sense for everyone. Any religion, any background, you come and read it, it is like that. So the words of Imam alayhi salam and the events, that some of the events were shared here about Imam's role during the Prophet's life and after the Prophet's life, Imam's role was in service of Islam. He was, in spite of people always have differences, but Imam is presenting a role model of a leader who lives above these differences and is trying to show a way which will safeguard the interests of the people in general, which will protect the faith of all the people, which will build the commonalities, the common ground on which people can unite. So that is the idea. The idea is not to, for example, talk about Imam Ali as a Imam of Shias. No, not at all. Imam alayhi salam is a leader of humanity. As Jordak, one of the Christian authors, he wrote a book and he said, Ali, the voice of human justice. He wrote a book in Sautul Adalat al-Insaniyah. He says, Ali was the voice of Adalatul Insaniyah. He was the voice of human justice. So Christians and other people, of course, they have whenever they come across teachings of Imam alayhi salam, and also the example of his son, Sayyid al-Shuhada, Hazrat Imam Hussain alayhi salatu wasalam, salawat. I would make one more request. Please, brothers, please come forward. Come here. Because I know that people join during the discussion and there is hardly any space on the back side. Loud salawat, please. Salam. Before I get to the sermon which I want to discuss today, which we remember as Khutbah Hammam. Hammam was the name of one of the close disciples of our Imam. And this sermon is regarding piety and taqwa. I would like to build a framework and structure, and I'm not presenting my views, I'm quoting from the words and writings of Hujjatul Islam Muhsin-e Qiraati, that in a very nice way he built a structure to understand the role of religion in society. If you keep the role of religion, this framework in your mind, you will have a context in which you can put everything in the right place. Ethics, beliefs, social teachings, political teachings of Islam, all of that will fall in place. And the example he gives is the example manufacturing a vehicle, a car. Now, what are the steps involved in making a car? So if I ask you, what is the very first step where everything begins? When the final result will be producing a car, what is the very first scratch, the step one, where it all starts? Can you think of something? Sorry? Well, the plan, well, makes sense. Then what? That's actually the blueprint, the plan we are going to present here. But within that plan, what's the first step where it starts? The frame? Well, idea? All right. Then the actual step, so the plan or the design of a car, right? Then you will need material to build a car, right? According to that plan, the goal, the vision that you have in mind. So you go around, you go to find, try to find the material. So how do you find the material? Where you explore in the ground, where it exists, right? So you find, you survey, you look in different land and earth and dig and all of that. Finally, you find what metals you need and where they exist, so that you can bring them out of the ground. So that's the second step. When you take out the ore or something, you take that out, then your third step would be, you melt it, right? The metallurgical process, whatever it is. And you produce the parts. So that's step four. Then what do you do after that? The parts are assembled, right? You assemble those parts. So what do you get? You get the vehicle, right? Is that enough? The vehicle is not going to move by its own, right? You need a driver who knows how to drive, who knows where to go. So right, a driver. So if the very nice, beautiful car is manufactured and the driver is, you know, out of his mind, doesn't know how to drive, he's going to mess it up. So you need a driver who knows how to drive and knows where to go and be safe. Guide this vehicle in the right direction. Right? This is the overall plan and the scheme, you could say. Al-Qiraati says, in the same manner, religion also builds the society. Exactly in the same manner. The first step is to find this human being who is lost in ignorance. The parts that you build in the society is made of human beings, right? Human beings, because of lack of guidance, lack of education, they lose themselves. So they sink to the level of haywaniyat. So they act like a wolf, the way wolf would devour and kill and hunt, you know. So if a human being is not really a human, he cannot go beyond the wolf. Wolf also does that. Even human being, yes, in a way can do even worse than wolf, because an animal usually, when it's full, doesn't worry about killing another, you know, hunting another one. But human being, because of the greed, can destroy many people, drop bombs on cities and justify such killings, you know, like what is happening exactly in Gaza today. That you are amazed when you see these justifications, excuses given for these killing of these innocent people in the occupied territory. You know, they occupy the territory, a land of people, and they say that, well, we are protecting our borders. So first you occupy the land of another people, then you draw your own border, then you say we are defending our borders because we have a right like any other country to defend our borders. Isn't that a fallacy? I mean, they're insulting the intelligence of humanity. And how can people take it? This doesn't belong to them. How could they even make any laws about that? That kind of man-made laws I was talking about. The people, when they make, this is a big example of that. There's a lot of small examples of laws that people make. So human beings can justify these things. So if it does not, if the human being is not receptive, is not open to guidance and justice, or there's no one to impose justice on him. Sometimes some people cannot accept justice. So justice has to be imposed on them. Right? That's why you need a just government. Because not all the people will accept justice. Some are bound, some want to violate the laws, some want to break the laws, some want power in their hands so that they can abuse power. So there has to be a leader, and leader's function is not to guide each and every person, is to regulate the affairs of society, establish justice for all. Those who deserve justice will work for justice. You know, of course, all deserve justice, but those who want to be a part of the just system will serve justice. Those who do not want to be a part of this movement, justice will come to them. They will have to live by justice so that the rights of other people are not ignored. Human being easily loses its path. A human loses its path. And because of ignorance, it can become a thief easily. Because of greed, it becomes a thief. Like a mouse. Come out of that hole, take a piece of cheese and run away. Human beings sometimes become very smart and say, well, we did this, we made some extra money. Well, you're not doing anything more than a mouse does. And Quran says, you know, these are like stones. Some people are like stones. So in Qasawat, some people become stone-hearted, and they are even worse than stone. Because Quran says, from some rocks and stones, water comes out. Right? Streams of water gush out of of some rocks and mountains. But hearts of some people are so hard, you know, worse than a rock, that no goodness can be expected from them. That they defend their actions even after the whole world agrees that this was wrong. Like the invasion of Iraq, a clear example of that. All of that comes, still you hear the same people saying that, no, it was justified. It is just beyond our comprehension that anyone would want, but people do that. Some people justify their wrong actions. So this human being is lost in this world. If guidance is not given, if the heart is not awakened, you know, it's not just information. If the heart is not alive, إِحْيَ قَلْبَكَ بِالْمَوْعِزَةِ Imam Ali alayhi salam, in his wasiyat to his son Imam Hassan alayhi salam, he says, "Ihye qalbaka bil mu'izah," and live in your heart. Give life to your heart by mu'izah, by nasihat, by advice. Give advice to yourself. Tell yourself, why do I do this? Why don't I do that right thing? Or tell yourself that, remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And as I will go through some of those teachings that Imam talks about. So the human being has to be explored, brought out. This humanity has to be brought out. Otherwise this person is lost. Like that ore, that first, that thing which has to be taken out of the ground. Unless you do that, there's nothing going to happen. The steps that follow are, inshallah, tomorrow night or day after, we'll try to see that, you know, how those other steps, we do that. Imam al-Islam says, human being has to be brought out. Human heart has to be made alive. When it becomes alive, the deen and religion does that, and the teachings of justice have to be taught to this man. When that happens, the next step is about melting that ore. Human being, when you have a person who has a life full of sins, right? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says your heart has become hard. Your heart has become dark. You need to do something so that your heart becomes soft. So that when I talk to you, you listen to me. And how do you do that? You do that by two ways. Al-Qara'ati says the first way is tawbah. You need to know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgives if you repent. An-nadmu tawbatun. Repentance is, feeling ashamed. Embarrassment, feeling embarrassed to Allah. Oh Allah, I feel sorry for what I did. This is repentance. Nidamat. Nidamat is repentance. Through that, a person can soften his heart. The other way to do this is love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When you love Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, right, the hard things become soft. The challenges become easy. Like Imam Hussain alayhi salam, in those difficult hours of the day of Ashura, he said, "Oh Allah, it is easy because they are all in your eyes. They are all being done for you. So it is easy for Hussain." So these two ways by which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants our hearts to become soft, right? These are some of those aspects that you see in this khutbah of Amir al-Mu'mineen Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi salatu wasalam. Salawat. When each human being is trained and educated in piety, such human beings come together or form a society that will accept justice. There are societies where justice is not welcome because people have learned to live with injustice, corruption. Things are done through bribe, corruption, force, right? Nepotism, favoritism, discrimination. Through discrimination, people are used to getting things done through that. A society where people are law-abiding, which is the meaning of piety, have the power to restrain themselves. They have like brakes, you know, they apply those brakes and stop themselves. In such a society, when a law based on justice is established, people live together in harmony, right? But if the individual human beings have this habit of resisting justice, especially when it comes to them, they argue, even if then the point is made clear by the Islamic teachings, right? And they want more for themselves. Then in such a society where such training is not given, everyone is trying to get his own way. Even if he gets it through unjustified means, right? So this Hammam one day, he asked Imam Ali to describe what the pious person looks like. Ya Amir al-Mu'mineen sif li al-muttaqeen hatta ka'anni anzur ilayhim. Describe for me a pious person. What is taqwa? وَلِبَاسُ التَّقْوَى ذَلِكَ خَيْرٌ. The dress, the garment of piety is the best, Quran says. What does the garment do? You put on your clothes, so you take care of clothes, so that they don't become dirty, right? And the clothes protect you. Isn't that so? It's a two-way thing. You protect your clothes, you put on the right clothes, according to the weather and how it suits you and all of that, your correct size, and then you save your clothes from becoming najis, for example, right? From becoming dirty. So you have a duty towards your clothes, and then the clothes serve a good purpose. They protect you from, you know, weather. They hide your body, and all of those, you know, make you look nice. So the Quran then, when it says وَلِبَاسُ التَّقْوَى ذَلِكَ خَيْرٌ, the dress of piety is the best. That means the dress of piety is not something that somebody just puts on, or it is automatically worn and it does its job. No, you have to take care of piety. There's some part you have to play so that you remain a pious person. Then if you are pious, this piety is going to protect you. In many places, piety is a key topic that Imam Ali addresses in Nahjul Balagha in many places. Throughout his life, he was a shining example of piety. That he says, piety is a fortress, right? And sins are like a deep hole in the ground. Fortress. Now, what is a fortress? Fortresses in old times, they used to make on elevation, on top of hill, because they wanted to keep an eye on the surroundings. So if enemy approaches, they are safe. If you dig in those times, if you dug a hole in the ground, you are not safe. Because anyone could come and, you know, drop things inside or just destroy it. You know. But if you had, so Imam says, At-taqwa hisnun haseen. It is a fortress, well guarded from all sides. And sins are like that deep hole in the ground. And he, in another place in Nahjul Balagha, Imam alayhi salam says that taqwa is like a tamed horse you are sitting on. And the rider has the reins in his hand and knows where to go. Right. And the land is also smooth. Smooth in the sense that not like rocks or something. You can easily maneuver and ride the horse on that land. And he says sins are like an untamed animal whose reins are not in the hands of the rider. And the land is very rough. It's not smooth. So that first rider will go in the direction of heaven, direction and destination that he's looking for. And this other rider, right, does not have any control over this horse, so doesn't even know where he is going, and will most likely this animal also doesn't know, so he's going to take him, drop him in some ditch or some halakat. Look at this beautiful comparison, this example that Imam gives. Good actions, piety, is like self-control. Well, you have self-control, so you are the master of yourself, you know where you are going. It's like a person who doesn't leave everything to chances. He plans everything. He knows what he's going to do. Or she knows what I'm going to do in the future. What am I studying now? How I'll make my future? Where I want to become? Where I want to be 10 years later? Or another person doesn't know what I'm doing, why I'm doing, what I want to become, totally confused. Well, he'll keep on changing, for example, one month to another, finally he doesn't know where he's going. It's just an example I'm giving. Apply this to virtues and sins. This person who has this self-control, right, learns the right things, his duties in Islam, and makes sure that he has correctly understood it, the overall picture, a scheme of things in Islam, doesn't miss out something very important in Islam, doesn't, for example, isolate oneself from the society, only to focus on one aspect of Islam. And not on the extreme also, leaving, for example, piety and just entering social and political issues without making oneself better, you know, because just to go together. So such teachings along with piety and self-restraint, this person is in control of his life, knows where he's going. And the beauty of Islam is, Islam says, there are a lot of things that need to be done, but some things are more important than others. Some things are more important than others. We are not perfect, but if we lose our sight, lose the sight of the more important things, and do the less important things, right? Then the chances of forgiveness are less. But if we do the more important things, and by mistake, if we miss something small, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because of correct prioritization, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will forgive the small things, right? And I'm just translating the words of Holy Quran. In tajtanibu kaba'ira ma tunhauna anhu nukaffir ankum sayyi'atukum. If you abstain from the bigger sins, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will do away with the small sins. If a person is doing these little things, good, but little small things all the time, and missing out on the bigger things, that means committing big haram things, and is saying, I'm doing this little, or avoiding these small things. Well, no, this is not right. Like the example of opposite, of a virtue. The biggest virtue, as in the hadith of A'immah alayhi wasalam, we say that as-salat, that Islam is Buni al-Islamu ala khamsin. Islam is built on five pillars. As-salatu was-sawmu wal-hajju wal-jihad, right? Was-zakat wal-wilaya. He says salat, sawm, hajj, zakat, four, and fifth is wilayat. And then he was asked, which one of these are more important? And he says, wilayat is more important. Right? Wilayat is more important. Of course, all of these are important. Wilayat is the foundation. That means associating yourself with the right leaders. Leaders appointed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that have understanding of Islam and can correctly interpret what Islam means. If you associate with such leaders appointed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, right, you have held on to the biggest thing Allah wanted from you. Then you try to do the less important things, and less important only in comparison, I'm saying. Hajj is very important, salat is very, very important. And you do that along with that, salat along with walayat and all of that. Then, for example, there are other obligations of Islam. If, God forbid, a person makes mistakes, right, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will take into account your fulfillment of the bigger obligations first. But if you were not conscious of the importance of walayat in Islam and took care of small things, as it is well known in Islam, that if you man mata walam ya'rif imam az-zamanihi, a person who dies without recognizing the imam of his time, mata mitatan jahiliyah, he has died a death of jahiliyat. This statement has not come about any other Islamic duty or obligation, right? This statement has come only for wilayat, only for imamat. That if you did not recognize your imam, you may have done everything else right, but not associated yourself with the just and divinely appointed leader, all of those actions are wasted, null and void. And I'm not trying to say that take wilayat and leave everything else. No, wilayat along with everything else. But if something is not performed, because we are human beings, we make mistakes, Allah will forgive those. Because you have connected yourself with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala through the right channel. The children of Hazrat Yaqub alayhi salam, when they committed that mistake, right? That sin, I would say, definitely, that they threw their brother Hazrat Yusuf in the well. Correct? Then years passed, all the story that you have heard several times. Then they came back to their father and they said, Ya Abba, istaghfir lana. Father, ask Allah's forgiveness for us. Well, they could have said, well, let's go and ask Allah to forgive us. They went to their father and said, the brothers of Hazrat Yusuf alayhisalam went to Hazrat Yaqub, Jacob, and said, Father, ask Allah to forgive us. And he said, Sawfa astaghfiru lakum. Soon I will seek forgiveness for you. So they went through the right channel. They went through the right channel. In history we have, examples are full. Allah, why does He appoint prophets? So the people will, you know, إِنَّ الَّذِينَ جَاءُوكَ وَاسْتَغْفَرُوا وَاسْتَغْفَرَ لَهُمُ الرَّسُولُ لَوَجَدُوا اللَّهَ تَوَّابًا رَحِيمًا. Those who come to you, O Prophet, and they repent, and they ask you to repent, to seek forgiveness for them, they will find Allah merciful. So why doesn't Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala say, for example, these people can just come and do istighfar to me? He says, they come to you, one, and you actually seek forgiveness for them, then they will find Allah as merciful. Tawwaban Rahima, forgiving and merciful. That means channel is very important in Islam. We all believe in tawbah, but we also believe in shifa'at. That the fastest tawbah is done when you are asking Allah through the wasila, through the channel that He has set, because He wants to be worshipped the way He wants to be worshipped, not the way you or I want Him to worship Him. Shaitan was saying that, Oh Allah, I will perform sajdas as many times as you want, but just let go of this one. Forgive me, I don't want to do this one sajda that you want from me to Adam alayhis salam. Just leave this one. I will keep doing, I have been worshipping you for thousands of years, and it's not even clear to us, in the words of Imam Ali alayhi salam, whether those thousands of years were the years of this life, or the year of some other life. With 1,000 years means what? How many years were they? Shaitan was, Iblis was worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But Allah said, no, I want you to worship me and obey me the way I want from you, the way I demand, not the way you want. So it is this recognition of Allah that comes first. And deen is all submission. Without submission, a person says, well, I am doing the good thing. I can understand what good things are, I am doing them. Without recognition of Allah, without doing it for Allah, the way He wants it from you, the way He wants it from me, I am only satisfying my egos. How would I know I am not doing it just to show off, just to get a name or respect among the people? I may very well be doing it just so that I look good to other people. I'm doing it, maybe doing it for that reason. Unless this feeling is there every time in this action you say, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, Allah, I'm doing it because You told me to. Not because I want to do it for myself, I'm doing it for You. If the reference point is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, right, then you will measure yourself. I will measure yourself accordingly every time I have doubt. When especially I have to balance between several things, I will ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If, of course, I ask Allah and pray to Him, pray, and then I will ask my mujtahid. If some confusion occurs in my mind, I'll ask my mujtahid, clarify this. Is this my duty to do this at this time? Or is it my duty to do that? Should I live in such a place with these conditions? Should I do that? Should I work in such situation with all this? Or should I work in that? You know, what should I do? If a person is really in doubt, he will not mind asking Allah. And asking Allah means asking someone who knows, on the basis of Quran and Hadith, can explain those teachings for you. Right? Otherwise, it is just something that we are trying to satisfy ourselves. Please recite a salawat. Bismillah, please make an effort. So, when Hammam asked Imam Ali to describe the pious people, Imam alayhi salam fatathaqala alayhi salam an jawabih. Imam alayhi salam stopped. Tathaqala means he resisted. He didn't just start answering him. He stopped And in a very calculated way, he just gave a very brief answer to him. Ya Hammam, ittaqillah. O Hammam, fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Wa ahsan. And do good. فَإِنَّ اللَّهَ مَعَ الَّذِينَ اتَّقَوْا وَالَّذِينَ هُمْ مُحْسِنُونَ. Because Allah quoted the verse of Quran, Imam al-Islam, إِنَّ اللَّهَ, that surely Allah is with those people who are pious, who guard themselves, who are fearful of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and those who do good. وَالَّذِينَ هُمْ مُحْسِنُونَ. Piety along with good actions. So in another verse, in the sharah I read, that the author said, the sharih said, the Imam was trying to tell Hammam that if you can do this, this should be enough for you. If you refrain from wrong and do good, whatever good you can learn, you know, this will be enough. That's your obligation. You don't have to worry about other things, other people. But he was not content with this. فَلَمْ يَقْنَعْ هَمَّام بِهَذَا الْقَوْلِ. See, there are two things human beings don't become content about. One is dunya. For ahl dunya, person who loves this life, will never, his thirst will never be quenched. Even if he has the power over the whole earth, he will want another planet. Even if he gets everything of this life, he wants more. If he will just dream, if there was, I wish there was more to occupy, more to have, more to enjoy, right? So people of this dunya, they are following their greed. If there's nothing stopping them, they will keep going. The other is talibul ilm, seeker of knowledge. He will never be satisfied. He will always want. The more you learn, the more you become aware of the fact that there is so much more out there to learn. And that applies to all fields of knowledge, particularly about hikmat and about deen and Islam. Ma'arif dini, they are so deep. They have history of thousands of years. All these words that we have received from the prophets and A'imma alayhi salam, the more you learn, the more you want to get. You ask more and more. Right? Hammam has this, he was not qani'. So greed in these, in one greed, which is the greed of knowledge, is very good. Greed of this dunya is bad. And the opposite of that, having, you know, qana'at about dunya is good. But having qana'at about ilm, about knowledge, is not good. For example, you read one book on some subject of Islam. You say, well, I've read it and I should be enough. I'm content, I'm happy, let's take care of the next 5 years. No, it's not enough, never enough. Knowledge, can I, for example, do this regarding the whatever science I'm studying in college and say, well, I checked this one reference, leave that other references aside. Or I've read this one book, should take care of it. Research is going. All the time is research being done. You cannot say, for example, I'm fine, this much I've learned, I know. Usually people who achieve one level of education, they want to go and achieve a higher level of education. Because they just realize, oh God, I never knew there's so much more out there to learn. And I will only be strong in this field if I study more. So there's the greed is more, and it is good. It's a positive greed, you know. So he asked Imam al-Islam, Hatta azam alayh, he gave him qasam. I swear to you, by the name of Allah, Ali, tell me what a pious person looks like. So Imam alayhi salam said, فَحَمِدَ اللَّهُ وَأَثْنَى عَلَيْهِ, praised Allah and sent his salawat upon Nabi Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam. Allahumma sallam. أَمَّا بَعْدْ فَإِنَّ اللَّهَ سُبْحَانَهُ وَتَعَالَى خَلَقَ الْقَلْقِ. He said, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when he created the creation, he did not fear their disobedience. غَنِيًّا عَنْ تَعَتِهِمْ. He was ghani from their obedience. Whether his creation would obey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala or not, it would not affect Allah at all. آمِنًا مِنْ مَعْسِيَتِهِمْ. If all the creation of Allah, right? If all human beings, just supposing, they all disobeyed commands of Allah totally, rejected the faith, didn't want to read Quran, didn't want to follow Islam, not a single person, it's not going to hurt Allah at all. Nothing is going to happen. Allah has no worries When he created that, he created everything without any worries. لِأَنَّهُ لَا تَزُرُّهُ مَعْسِيَةُ مَنْ عَصَاهُ. Because the disobedience of the bad person, right, does not hurt him at all. Then he distributed the rizq among the people. The wealth that the places he assigned for everyone. This person will be born in this country, in these circumstances. These are the opportunities this person will have. Right? And then he says, فَالْمُتَّقُونَ فِيهَا هُمْ أَهْلُ الْفَضَائِلِ. So Allah's grace has come to all people, equally. Rain comes, it does not discriminate between a good person or a bad person. All blessings of Allah are like that. Material blessings of this life, they come to us. But among these people, al-muttaqunahum ahlul fada'il, the pious people are the people of virtue. See, Imam alayhi salam is drawing a line here. People in society generally, which people are respected? Are the pious people are the ones who are respected in societies generally? Or are the people who have power, people who have wealth, you know? Look at the media, how the media presents. People who are billionaires, who have $50 billion in their account, who have, I don't know, lands and running big companies and this and that, they are presented by media all the time as they are the people of Fazail. Having money, capital, power, all of that. That is success. These are success stories that we are told all the time. The success stories that Imam alayhi salam is giving is totally different from that. Al-muttaqunahum ahlul fazail. The pious people are the ones who have virtue and fazilat in the society. In a godly society, in a God-centered society, the pious people deserve respect. They are respected in the society. In the sermon I discussed last night, in the end, Imam alayhi salam said, the goodness of this world is going away. And the bad things are coming back. He was most likely referring to the fact that the pious people are now wishing to die. He was probably reflecting upon his own shahadat. And he said, I have tried to guide you, right? Those people he was speaking to. But you have not listened to my... I call you to jihad. In that sermon he said, Al-jihad, al-jihad. I'm calling you to jihad, right? But I don't see any response. And that's when he says the good things of this life are going away. Sayyidul Shuhada alayhi salam, on his way to Karbala, he made the same statement. When he was approaching Kufa, two stops before Kufa. In those times the caravan used to stop. Like one day's journey or few hours journey, then they stop. He reached a point where he met this army of 1,000 people. They blocked his way. And the commander of this army was Hur ibn Yazid al-Riyahi. And Alana am alayna? Imam asked him this question. As Sayyid ibn Tawus in Luhuf, he writes, Alana am alayna? Are you with us or against us? Bal alaykum, he said. At that point he said, we are against you. So he has been sent against Imam Hussein to block his way, not to let him come close to Kufa, and to ask him to give allegiance and bay'at to Yazid. And if he does not, arrest him. If he fights, kill him. Gradually these orders were given. Imam alayhi salatu wasalam said, La hawla wa la quwwata illa billahi al-aliyy al-azim. Then he stood up and he spoke to his companions. That was another test. Imam alayhi salam said, you can see that Ala taraun anna dunya qad adbara ma'rufa. Don't you see this world, the goodness of this world has turned its back to the people. And this world has turned against the good things. And the bad things have become common, and they control, they dominate the societies now. So the people of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they wish to leave this world and travel to the other world, meet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. A mu'min, a believer in these circumstances, wants to move out of this dunya. Because he may suffer in this process, in this dunya, but he will receive his rewards from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He is content with the reward of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and he will suffer in this life. Pious people, when they are faced with situations like that, right, they either choose comfort along with humiliation and corruption, or hardships along with honesty and piety, they choose hardships over comfort. For example, you are given a choice to choose between two things. One makes more money, but it is haram. In the other option, you make less money, but it is halal. Where do you choose? You may think that I can earn a lot of money today, right? And then don't have to work for some time. This is what people usually calculate that way. But as Allama Tabarakallah says, that people who earn haram money today, they think they have made extra money, but actually Allah had written this money for them from the halal way, that they chose to earn the same amount of money from a haram source. So when they do that, right, the halal goes away, and what they earn is the sin of that and the consequences of this haram. Imam alayhi salam spoke to his companions. When he spoke, his companions stood up one by one. And one of them said, Yabna Rasulullah, even if this dunya was everlasting, we will never give you up. We will never surrender. We will never abandon you. We will always be by your side. Even if this dunya was forever, we don't care if this dunya has turned his back on us. That means we are facing hardships today, or whether we are receiving comfort forever. Doesn't matter. Even if we were promised to get this dunya along with akhirat, we will not abandon you. This was the loyalty of the companions of Imam al-Islam. Several companions stood up and promised their support to Imam al-Islam. At that point, Imam al-Islam spoke to Hur, and he said, I received these letters from people of Kufa. 12,000 in one account, and other narrations exist, that so many letters I have received from people. And if these people have turned away, if they have betrayed their promises that they had given me, right, then let me go back. I'll go back to where I came from. And Hur said that, no, I have orders to arrest you, stop you, or you give allegiance. Imam alayhi salatu wasalam said, we are from the family of Ahlul Bayt. A person like me will never give allegiance to the person like Yazid. Then Hur said, then I will not allow you to move towards Kufa. This is a big disobedience. If you look at it, Janabi Hur at that point, he caused so much anguish for Ahlul Bayt. The fact that, for example, he as one account says, that he held the reins of the horse of Imam Hussein alayhi salam. And Imam alayhi salam said, Thakalatka ummuk ya Hur. May your mother cry at your death. This is a literal translation. In Arabic, it means that you may not have a good outcome if you continue with these actions. And Hur, when he heard this phrase, he said, Yabna Rasulullah, I cannot dare use this phrase for you, because your mother is the daughter of Prophet. I can never use this language against you. Although it was not a bad language, but he considered even mentioning Ummuk regarding the mother of Imam Hussein, he would not imagine doing that. But Yabna Rasulullah, you can move in a direction away from Kufa and not going back. Just choose a course. And he directed that this way you can go until I receive my next orders from Ubaidullah ibn Ziyad. They were moving. After some time, the orders were received. Ubaidullah had ordered Hur. He reprimanded him and said, I did not give you any order to allow time to Hussein. Arrest him, and if he resists, you kill him. Hur said, I cannot let you move anymore. You must stop. Imam Hussein alayhi salam addressed his companions. Another event that happened over there at the time of Salat, Imam Hussein stood up to offer his Salat al-Zuhur and then Salat al-Asr. When he was about to start his Salat, he turned to the enemy's commander and said, would you have your own Salat or would you pray with us? And Hur said, no, we will join your jamaat. This was an action that showed humility of Hur. Although at that point he was the commander of Ubaidullah's army, but he did not want to, you know, miss the honor of being in the jamaat of Husayn ibn Ali. When that happened, they started moving. Imam Hussein would try to move in the direction of Kufa, and Hur would stop him. They would block him, force him to move in another direction until they came to a standstill in one position. Imam Hussein asked, "Masmu hadhal arz? What is the name of this land?" And one of them said, "Karbala." And Imam said, "A'udhu bika min karbin wa bala. O Allah, I seek refuge to you from karb and from bala. From calamities, from hardships, I seek refuge from you." This is the place, he said to Zainab. "Zainab, come down. All of you come down. This is the place we will set up our camps. This is the place we will fight this war battle. This is the place we will be martyred. This is the place our qubur, our graves will be made. And this is the place of ziyarat for our awliya, for our those who love us forever till the day of Qiyamah. They will come here to visit our maqabir, our rawzat." Imam al-Salam came down. As days passed, this was the 2nd of Muharram. Now we are into the 5th of Muharram. Days are passing, armies are arriving. 5th of Muharram, thousands of soldiers from Ubaidullah's army, from army of Kufa and other places, they were joining. It was a huge army facing Imam Hussein al-Salam. Now Hur is watching all that. On the 7th of Muharram, water is blocked to Imam Hussein alayhi salam. His camps were moved away from the river. Now one or two attempts were made to bring some water by Saqqa'i Sakina, but water was generally blocked on the camp of Imam alayhi salam until the night of Ashura came. And Hur went to Umar ibn Sa'd and asked Umar ibn Sa'd, that will there be a battle tomorrow? Will there be a fighting tomorrow? And he said, yes, there will be fighting. And in this fighting, heads will be severed and limbs will be cut off. When he heard this, he walked away from the camp of that commander and he was deep in his thoughts. His body was shaking. His son asked him, "Father, what is your condition? What is happening to you?" He said, come here. Listen with me. In the darkness and silence of that night, what do you hear?" And he said, "I can hear voices of children from Hussein's camp saying, Al-Atash, Al-Atash." Those children were crying. They were crying and saying, "Al-Atash, water, water, we are thirsty, we are thirsty." Another soldier who knew Hur ibn Yazid from Kufa, he came to Hur and said, "Hur, if anyone had asked me who is the most courageous and the strongest commander in this army, I would have always pointed at you. But I see your body shaking as if you are in fear. Why are you so afraid?" And he said, I find myself between heaven and hell. And I can never choose hell over heaven. I hear the voices of children of Imam Hussein crying. I see that the Ahlul Bayt, the family of Prophet, have been deprived of water, and they are forced to give allegiance to Yazid, and I cannot let them face this condition, and I consider myself responsible for putting themselves in this situation. And Janabi Hur got on his horse. Some riwayat say that he took his son, his brother, and his ghulam along with him. These four people, they galloped their horses and went to the side of Imam Hussein alayhi salam. And Sayyidina Tawus said that Hur, as he came close, he put his hands on his head. And he said, "Oh Allah, I am Ta'ib. I am sorry for what I did. I was the one responsible for bringing Hussein's family into this difficult situation. I was the one that caused so much fear in the hearts of your awliya." Imam Hussein on the other side, look at Imam Hussein. He has his family, his children, thirsty, crying around him. And who is responsible for it? The person responsible is right there in front of him. Imam Hussein can see that Hur is now ashamed of what he did. He's sorry for what he did. So Imam Hussain alayhi salam, he shows his hospitality. He shows his generosity. And he says, Abbas, Ali Akbar, see, Khur is coming. Go and welcome him. They run towards him. I would say, what tuba lahu? Khur was so lucky that if anyone sees Abul Fazl Abbas and Ali Akbar coming to receive him, this person is forgiven. Janabi Hur sees Abul Fazl Abbas and Ali Akbar. Janabi Hur comes and falls on the feet of Imam Hussain alayhi salam and cries and says, Yabna Rasulullah, I have caused all this pain for you. Is there any way I would be forgiven? Imam Hussain said, Hur, you are forgiven. Come down, come on, be our guest. But this is a day when there is no water. There is no way Hussain can provide you with anything which a guest is supposed to receive from the host. And Hur was crying when he saw Imam Hussain's condition. And Hur said, let me be the first to go and give his life for you. Janabi Hur went into the battlefield. Some narrators say that first his son went, then his slave, then his brother went one by one. When his son reached his shahadat, he asked his father to come in his last minutes. Imam Hussain alayhi salam heard the voice of the son of Janabi Hur. And he said, Ali Akbar, go before Hur reaches his son. Because the father cannot see the condition of his son dying in his last minute. But I would say, Yabna Rasulullah, if you had any companions with you when Ali Akbar was going to fight, then you would call him instead of going and seeing Ali Akbar in that condition. When Janabi Hur went and fought and was injured, and he called Imam Hussain alayhi salam. Imam Hussain alayhi salam went to Hur and took his head in his arms and said, Hur, anta hurrun fi dunya kama sammatka ummuka. Hur, you are free. Hur means free. Hur, you are a hur. You are a free man in this dunya and in akhirat, just as your mother gave you this name. The historians write, I've read in the Maqatil, that Imam Hussain alayhi salam, when he saw the wound in the head of Hur, he took the handkerchief given to him by Fatima al-Zahra and he tied that handkerchief on his head. Many centuries later, when there was some doubt about whether Hur, his tawbah was accepted or not accepted, the prince of the time, he ordered the grave of Hur to be opened. And they opened that and saw the handkerchief intact on this fresh body of Janabi Hur. And out of tabarruk, he wanted to take the handkerchief from the head of Janabi Hur. When he took it out, he saw that the blood started flowing as if this person had just passed away. So he tried his best to cover the wound, but he could not. So he had to tie this handkerchief back on the head of Hur, because Imam Hussain wanted this handkerchief of Fatima to be on the head of Janabi Hur till the day of Qiyamah. Ala la'natullah ala al-qawm al-zalimin. وَسَيَعْلَمُ الَّذِينَ ظَلَمُوا أَيَّمٌ قَلَمٍ يَنْقَلِبُونَ. O Allah, accept our qaleel ibadat. O Allah, give us tawfiq to learn from ma'arif of Imam Ali alayhi salam. O Allah, make the zuhur of Imam Akhirul Zaman close. O Allah, Muslims who are suffering in Gaza and other parts of the world, O Allah, provide them security and peace. O Allah, destroy the plans and designs of enemies of Islam. O Allah, unite all the Muslims against the enemies of Islam. O Allah, protect the centers of Islam, Makkah and Medina and all holy places of Islam. O Allah, protect the Maraji Taqleed, Rahbari Inqilab, and all Muslim leaders who are fighting for justice and human rights of Muslims. Ya Hussein. Ya Hussein. Ya Hussein.